tense week, and so just was listening to the news and realized how much we are missing Supreme Court Justice Scalia as Supreme Court makes decisions. And so, kind of wanted, last week we looked at in days of discontent and distress, I wanted to just look at these in days of moral bankruptcy and just having an answer to how do we move forward through all of this. And so, in the notes, I'm just saying financial bankruptcy occurs when available monetary resources are inferior to the demands made upon them. Moral bankruptcy occurs when submission to a moral code is inferior to the demands of contrary, read, immoral pressures. In every age, the Christian church has had to find a way forward past the sin and degradation of the society in which it's called to flourish. From the days of Rome through the Dark Ages, the Enlightenment, the New Age, the people of God have had to find their voice, the voice of Scripture, the voice of eternal love, the voice of divine soul-satisfying order, the voice of peace. And it is no less so for us today. And so as we watch these things happening around the world and here even in the United States, it's sometimes difficult to know what kind of response should we have. What do we do as the people of God? What is required of us? So I think these are some things worth looking at here today. So our first thing we need to find is our scripture voice. Number one, our scripture voice. And there are just so many scriptures, I had to actually delete some. It doesn't look like it, but I actually did, because there were so many that addressed these issues. And I'm always amazed at how current scripture is. Even if it's 2,000 or 3,000 years old, it's like it's you're reading today's headlines. And so even back in the Old Testament from Micah, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, these verses, Micah says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then the response, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Just timeless words. These are things that the Lord is speaking to the people of Israel during the days of the Old Testament, but I think these are things that guide us as well today. So for us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And if we turn over to Paul's writing in Romans chapter 11, the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, just switches from one section of his letter to another here, but I think it's good to end off chapter 11, because chapter 12 begins with therefore, and as a professor would say, every time you see therefore, you have to find out what the therefore is there for. And so 11:33 of Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And of course, these famous verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. These our scripture voice, the voice of that God would speak to say, here's what you do. Here's what you do in every age, in every situation, in response to every situation. Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Timeless instructions to us, regardless of the age we live in. And I don't know if you noticed the one thing similar in those three passages, in Micah 6, Romans 11 and 12, and Philippians 2. But it's humility. Be humble. What does he ask? Act humbly, to not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Have the same attitude that was in Christ. And so throughout, in all of this, we didn't receive any of this because of our own merit. It was totally a gift from the Father. And so as we make our way through, as we watch what's happening in the world, our response always needs to be guided. If we really want to be the church, if we want to be these ambassadors that God has called us to be, he has instructions for us, ways to act, ways to think. And the first thing here is humility and obedience, of course, to his word. Number two, we need to find our voice of eternal love. And there are so many passages, but this beautiful one out of Jeremiah 31:3. Familiar enough, but here's the eternal God who is speaking to his people, Israel, planning to punish them for their disobedience, but not forever, promising to bring them back, promising to restore, promising to be their God, and to do all that he had promised to do. And so just this one verse here, which it really requires reading a lot more, but this morning, just this one verse out of Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And the critical word there for me is everlasting. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So, in other words, eternal. It's always been, it will always be. And so when we look at God and we get confused about how could anyone love us in that kind of way, because we don't love that way much, that nothing would change the love that we have. And so these amazing words from that the Lord has spoken, I've loved you with an everlasting love, is something that we need to be reminded of as we search out and try to figure out where is God in the midst of these circumstances, which we often are in the process of doing, I think. Then we move over to the New Testament. John says in 13, John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking and he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Strange that the God of the universe would tell us that the one hallmark of being his disciples, of being his followers, of being ambassadors of the kingdom, is that we would love one another. that the way it would be known to the world that we are Jesus' disciples is by the love that we have for one another. And then these verses out of John 14 on the same page in my Bible, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Again, what awesome words from an eternal creator God saying, I have planned ahead and I have made room for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But the reason I'm going away is to prepare the place for you so that you can be with me. And if I go away, I will come back and take you to be with me. What incredible provision. There's not a religion in the world that has a personal, loving God who would do such outrageous things. And here is Jesus himself saying, you'll be known in the world as my disciples by the love you have for one another, and I'm extending that love to you and including you so that you can be for all eternity with me and the Father. And we've already prepared it. We've already set it up. It's already in place. In the next chapter, John 15, just one verse 16, I love this. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You didn't choose me, I chose you. The love of the eternal God, chosen, sent, and choosing us, always choosing us with an everlasting love, with plans to keep us with him for all eternity. And just these verses, Jesus says, you didn't choose me. You're not here as my disciples, as my friends, because you decided to come to me. I came to you. And we're all here this morning for that very same reason. Not because we chose him, he chose us. And he put the spotlight on us to say, you're next. So this amazing plan of salvation, this eternal plan, this love that just motivates everything God does is just so powerful. And then John writes in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, all the way at the back, verses 10 through 12. Again, familiar verses. John says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, as we sang this morning, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. I mean, that's one honking big reality, isn't it? If we love one another, his love is made complete. It comes to maturity. It manifests itself. It is seen in us because we love one another. There's something crazy good about this love that God has. And I think we'll spend all eternity trying to grasp it and understand it. But here's John writing this epistle some 30 years after the Gospels were written. At the end of his life as an old man, he's seen what's happened. He's seen the love of God over and over and over again in all of the churches, in thousands of people, in his own life, being rescued from exile and brought back to Jerusalem. But he says, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. I don't know about you, but that's a great goal. Let's love one another to the point that this love that God has just grows up and blossoms and flowers and shows itself in us. I think elsewhere Paul talks about the aroma of Christ that we are. And so this voice of eternal love, so when we speak, what we speak should also have this awareness of the eternal love that has called us. And so what we say and the way we say it, the tone with which we say it, needs also to be aware that I'm in this place this morning. I'm able to say these things this morning because God chose me. And he put his eternal love in me, and he loves me with an everlasting love, and he chases me and pursues me till the end of the world. Number three, the voice. Our voice of soul-satisfying order. Soul-satisfying order. I had to work really hard to find words that could say that. Because it sounds a lot like work and discipline. But this is soul-satisfying order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, and Paul is addressing the order that doesn't exist amongst mankind much, and just our whole sexual nature and the way we behave and the way we are continuing to behave and the laws that we are creating. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, he's quoting the people, I think probably in the church, or maybe it's a familiar saying, everything is permissible for me. He goes, yeah, but not everything is beneficial. And again, he says, everything is permissible for me. He says, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Why is Paul saying that? Because there was sexual immorality going on in the church at Corinth. And he's going, look, guys, this does not fly. You know, you can't have sex before your marriage. You can't have sex outside of marriage. So he's addressing it here. He said the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that the one who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So, Paul just dares to go there. You know, this is the first century. This is the first century church. And they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're all excited, and they have all kinds of stuff happening. And they just said, you know what? We can do whatever we want, because anyway, God's grace is there. And the more we sin, the more his grace. You know, and there's another part where Paul addresses that. And says, so you think that's what the grace is for? Just keep on sinning, and there will always be more additional grace? He's like, wait a minute. No, you have not understood what God's plan is here. And so he's very specifically talking to first century and very specifically talking to 21st century United States. You know, God's plan hasn't changed, his purposes haven't changed, and his standards haven't changed, certainly not his moral standards, in spite of whatever laws we might pass in this country and say, it's perfectly legal to do whatever you feel like doing. And so just wanted to remind us that God has not changed his mind in any of those things. And then in Hebrews 13, at the end of this letter to these Hebrew Christians, the author here is writing this letter because they're, again, they're discouraged. They've been kicked out of their families, kicked out of the synagogues. They've been so persecuted, they've had to go to the furthermost regions of the known world to get away from all of this stuff. And they're really feeling like, why are we doing this? This is so hard. Why don't we just give all this stuff up and just go back and deal with life the way it was before? And so the whole letter here is to encourage them that God is for them, he is with them, and he is powerful. And so these are the end verses here, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I think this is just important the way it gets wrapped up. So in Hebrews 13, 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. So he goes right back to Jesus' words, you will be known as my disciples if you love one another. So they were just saying, you know what? Forget you. It's every man for himself. I'm going to do my own thing. He goes, no, 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 no. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be kept, be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. So, even though this is 21 centuries old, great reminders for us today. How do we proceed in our society with all of the laws that are out there, all the things that are now very public and very permissible, even though they're probably not too profitable? These great words for us remind us and say, all right, here's the stake in the sand. Here's what God has spoken. Let's stay here. Let's not move from what we know to be true. And this order, even though it is contrary to the fallen nature does not want someone to say, thus far and no further. Because at that point, as soon as the fallen nature hears, you're only allowed to go to here. What does everyone's fallen nature want to do? See how far over that line you can go before it really gets bad. And you know how old we are when we start learning that? Before we usually can speak, we are usually trying to figure out where the limits are and, you know, just how far. And little children know that. And they know when to stop. But if you're not watching, they won't. And so we're really not much different than little kids sometimes. And so these words wrapping up the letter to the Jewish Christians as they've been scattered throughout the known world are just really important for us. These reminders again that God is with us, He loves us, His plan has not changed. Keep doing what you're doing because it's really important. And then the fourth thing, our voice of peace. Again, going to the Old Testament, because God's plan hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we just read. And so these verses from the Old Testament, from the prophets, still stand today. It's not like it's outdated, has nothing to do with today. So in Isaiah chapter 26, the first four verses, I love this. He says, in that day, when we are restored, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And then verse 12 of that same chapter. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Our voice of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He, in this order that he's given us, and said, this is how life works. Here are the parameters. Here are the rules. Here's how it's set up. And within that, we find peace because we are in right standing with the God who has created us and the God who knows best. John 14, verse 27. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So the disciples, when Jesus is saying these words, I don't think the disciples fully understand the impact of Jesus saying, my peace I give you. What kind of peace do you think Jesus had? Was it all messed up because he had bad night's sleep? I don't think so. You know, I think because Jesus was God, he was sent by the Father on a mission. I think when Jesus says, "My peace I give you," he's saying, "Nothing disturbs my peace." You know, I remember Brian Anderson talking about, you know, his father's friend who would, you know, have this expression. He would, something would happen and go, "Jesus wept." And, you know, and sometimes we think, well, God's probably tearing his hair out, walking back and forth, watching the stupid things that we do. But somehow, I think God's peace is perfect and imperturbable. He always has a good night's sleep. He's always rested. He's always on top of his game. I want to be more like him. So, this is what Jesus promises. So don't, you know, says, don't, I don't give it to you as the world gives. Sort of give and then take it away, give and take it away, scare you, give it back, all that. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, because the peace I give you lasts. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, I'm coming quickly to an end, but in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, just the one verse. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And he's talking about the having orderly worship here. But just, God is a God of peace. And peace is the opposite of disorder. It's not just chaos and confusion everywhere. That's not who God is. It's just like when you're in a meeting. Last summer when we were in Columbus, Ohio at our national conference, and there were over 4,000 people there. Huge facility, huge church there, Vineyard Columbus. But it wasn't chaos, because somebody was in charge. Somebody had a plan, somebody had signage everywhere, they had an enormous parking lot, they had parking people, parking attendants everywhere, showing you where to park. There were always people available, they had information booths set up everywhere, so you could never find anyone, of course, but as far as the organization of the conference was, everything that they could possibly do to make it easier to know where to go and what room to be in and all of that was done. And so there's order is a part of God's character. And then just finally these verses out of Philippians chapter 4. Our voice of peace. Paul speaking here to the church of the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which basically in modern terms means will blow your mind, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God then is the result of what? Not being anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting our requests to God. And when we do that, his peace follows. And he will guard our hearts and our minds. So, we live in days where decisions are made at a national level and beyond that don't match up. Well, Sue and I were at dinner at Joel and Danielle Neubauer's on Friday evening, and we were talking through some of these things, and we were just saying, well, you know, in essence, the government really isn't set up to be our savior. The government isn't there to be God's representative on earth. And so we need to not look that Washington is going to provide everything that we need. We already have one who provides everything we need. And so I think these verses here in Philippians really speak to this issue and help us as we look at our scripture voice, what God has already spoken. It still stands, it's eternal. This eternal love that is ours, this voice of love. So if the church speaks, and we're the church. If the church speaks, there should be love in what we say. We should live with a soul-satisfying order, knowing that this is what God's given us as a direction. Let's live within the parameters that He has set up for us, and we will know peace. And that is the voice that we need to speak with, not out of anxiety, not out of hate-mongering or fear-mongering or anything. We need to speak words of peace. So when the church is heard from, when the ambassadors of Jesus Christ speak and are noticed in society, we need to be those who bring people back to Scripture, to love, to order, to peace. I'll just finish with these verses I brought up from the Message in Hebrews, the last couple of verses here. May God, who puts all things together, makes all things whole, who made a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus, make us into what gives Him most pleasure. All glory to Jesus forever and always. So in our day, we can trust that God has a plan. If we look to His Word, He always has answers. He will never leave us without direction. The Holy Spirit is always speaking to us, always reminding us what Jesus said. And what Jesus said never is outdated. Even though many voices say, oh yes, it is. But His word is eternal. It's still alive. And He is speaking a good word to us today. And we can make a difference. So let's pray together this morning. Father, we submit ourselves to the truth, to this word, to this life-giving word that speaks peace, that speaks order, that reminds us that there is a truth that has not changed, that there is an eternal God who has chosen to put His eternal love in the likes of us. And we are humbled, Father. And we are amazed that You love us. And we're amazed that You continue to choose us. And that You promise to stay with us to the very end of the age and never abandon us and never leave us alone. And that Your love completes us and fills us up and gives us such abundance that we would dare share these great riches with the world around us. Father, in our ambassadorship, this representing You to this world, could we know that You've established us through this sacrifice of Jesus, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, to go and to speak for You, to live for You, to be Your representatives. Would You give us grace? Would You continue to grow us up? Would You continue to help us to seek out Your counsel, godly counsel, that we might not choose to live in isolation, but we would recognize that we are the church, we're the called out ones to live in community. So we bless You for this. Father, we thank You that regardless of what happens in the world around us, we know truth and we stand on truth and we can stand in You because this life we live is no longer ours but Yours. And we praise You this morning, Father, that peace can be ours in these days. And we bless You for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.